Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so we're able to test and prove what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. So I changed our confession ever so slightly. I am who the word says that I am. I choose to do what the word says to do. And I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. I added, I choose to do what the word says to do. Instead of I do what the word says to do, I realized it's one thing to say I do this. It's another thing to say I choose to do this. Because every single one of us has a choice every day if we're going to obey the truth of the word or we're going to do it our own way. As believers, it is our obligation to spend time in the word. The word is available to us. We will give an account. If we choose not to spend time in the word and not to know the word, we're still going to have to give an account to the word. Everybody still actually is going to be judged by the word. When the Lord comes back, he's going to judge them based on his word. The Lord has given us his word so we know what we need to do and how to do it. But ultimately, we're going to be judged by the word, regardless of whether or not we choose to obey it. So in changing it, I am who the word says that I am. I choose to do what the word says to do. And I have what the word says that I have. So that's the slight change. All right. Today, I'm continuing in Philippians. I'm actually thinking I'm going to wrap up the book of Philippians today. We'll see if I run out of time or not to decide if I can get through all of it. Last week, I preached through chapter 4, verse 3. So we're going to pick up today in chapter 4, verse 4. But I'll actually go ahead and read the entire chapter 4 to us before we begin. Let us go to the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4 from the Berean Standard Bible. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you must stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Judea and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true yoke fellow, to help these women who have labored with me for the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this out of need, for I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. I know how to live humbly, and I know how to abound. I'm accustomed in any and every situation to being filled and being hungry, to having plenty and having need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Nevertheless, you have done well to share in my affliction. And as you Philippians know, in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church but you partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving. For even while I was in Thessalonica, you provided for my needs again and again. Not that I am seeking a gift, but I'm looking for the fruit that may be credited to your account. I have all that I need and more, now that I have received your gifts from Epaphroditus. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those from the household of Caesar. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we're going to jump back in to verse 4 and preach through the chapter. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near. What a beautiful command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, I want to go back and remind you of the situation that the Philippian church was in. They were going through some difficult times. Paul isn't telling them when they have natural reasons to rejoice, to rejoice. He was telling them, despite their natural circumstances, to rejoice. And part of the clue for that, we saw at the end of the last chapter. If you remember last week, when we preached on part of chapter 3, we talked about this, their citizenship being in heaven. So we talked about Paul talking about pressing toward the goal of his high calling in Christ Jesus, forgetting what was behind and pressing on towards what ahead, looking ahead to the things to come. See, when we're walking through difficult situations, it's important that we remember that we're walking through temporary situations, but our eternal destiny is in our true home with the Lord. That there are things in front of us that far surpass any of the best times of our life. The things that we're moving towards are far superior to any of the very best times that we can ever think of. Any of your most, if you think of the time in your life when things were the best, when you think about what the very most exciting, best feeling that you ever had in life, I tell you today that what awaits you in your future far surpasses that, to the point that that looks like nothing in comparison to what God has laid up for you, compared to what God has in front of you. And that's why no matter what we're walking through, the Word of God can tell us, this isn't just Paul telling the Philippians to rejoice. It is God telling all of us and us learning from this example that we are to rejoice no matter what we go through, no matter what our current circumstances look like. We are to rejoice because we know what's in front of us. See, in Philippians 1, 27 to 30, we get a glimpse into what was going on in their current situation when they received this letter from Paul. Remember, they received the letter and all of it came at once. Even though I've preached over the course of weeks, this is a letter that they received, and it was in one letter that they received the entire book. But back in Philippians 1, 27 to 30, Paul says, "Nevertheless, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending side by side for the faith of the gospel." 28, "without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and it is from God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are encountering the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. What was the struggle that Paul had? Well, if you remember, he was taken and thrown in jail and beaten. They had him chained up in a very difficult position, and he chose to praise God through that circumstance. See, Paul, when he was there, if you remember, he chose to rejoice in the Lord even when he was in jail, even when he was chained up. Paul is writing this with a shackle on his wrist. He says, since you are encountering the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. What struggle does he still have? He's still imprisoned. He's still being persecuted for his faith. But that means that they were going through the same things. So he knows that in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of what they're walking through, they still have the ability to rejoice always. It is the grace of God, the ability to focus on the joy set before us. And ultimately, it is a choice to walk in obedience that allows us to have joy and to rejoice no matter what we go through. That's why he's commanding them, rejoice in the Lord always. He's telling them to do it. Ultimately, it is our obedience that allows us to do it. When we choose, no matter what the awkward circumstances are, we're going to look ahead and rejoice. Look at Paul's example over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 4 through 10. I want you to hear when Paul shares the things he's gone through. It says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and calamities, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in labor, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor, slander and praise, viewed as impostors yet genuine, as unknown yet well known, dying and yet we live on, punished yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. This was Paul's heart. No matter what we walk through, always rejoicing. Paul is not telling them something that he has not experienced and chosen to live out in his own life through some of the most difficult circumstances imaginable. That way, no one can point to Paul and say, well, yeah, but you don't know my situation. No, he didn't, but it's a command. And it's a reminder to each of us that no matter what we go through in life, our focus should be on choosing joy, choosing to rejoice. Not because we're happy about what we're walking through, but because we know where we're going. Do you see that? When you're on a path and you're going somewhere, even when the going's tough, you can look towards a destination. And here's the beauty of our destination. Nothing can stop you from reaching it. The Lord is the one that has put his seal on the inside of us. They can kill the body, but they can't stop us from getting to where God's called us to go. They can't stop us from reaching our destination. They can't stop us from living in eternity with Christ. No matter what goes on in this world, we know where our destination is. And when we have that view, when we have that proper view of life, we can walk through any external circumstance with a right heart and choose to rejoice no matter what goes on. As I read through those verses, I thought about Psalm 34 and how closely it parallels Psalm 34. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the title of it is Taste and See the Lord is Good. It's actually the psalm that David wrote when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech so that the king drove him away. So obviously, he went through some pretty crazy times. If you remember that story, it's pretty wild. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But in this psalm, he says, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but skipping down to verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. See, what are we doing? We're seeking the Lord. We're going to see this in a little bit in Philippians in chapter 4. If you remember, we're going to pray about everything. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 9 says, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. When we walk in obedience and we reverence and honor the Lord, we don't lack anything. You see that paralleled in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 14 says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We're going to read here in a little bit again in Philippians 4 about what are we focusing on? What are we pursuing? What are our thoughts set on? Verse 17 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. See, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near. You know, I think it's interesting. They were going through persecution. Paul doesn't tell them to fight back. He doesn't tell them to defend themselves. He doesn't tell them to arm themselves and fight off those who are oppressing them. He tells them, let your gentleness be apparent to all. If you remember in verse 1, that was because it would be apparent to them where their end was and where the Philippians' end was. But it says, back to Psalm 34, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears. He delivers them from all their trouble. For the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the contrite in spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Following the Lord does not mean that we don't walk through adversities, persecutions, afflictions. But it does mean we know who goes through it with us. We know that the Lord is near. He is near to the brokenhearted. He is near to us no matter what we walk through. We are never separated from him. I woke up last night thinking of the song Never Alone by Barlow Girl. And in the song, it talks about the fact that even when we don't feel like our prayers are being heard, even when we don't feel like the Lord's near us, even when we can't sense him with our natural senses, that's where we rely to faith and know the fact that he never leaves us or forsakes us. The Lord is always with us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near. Going on, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we're feeling anxious thoughts rising up, that's a reminder that it's time for us to start praying. What the enemy would have us do is focus in on the anxious thoughts, on let those consume our thoughts, consume our mind. The worries, the troubles, the concerns, the picture painted of how bad things could go and how bad they are, currently are and how bad they're going to get and how difficult whatever situation may be. Sometimes we have anxiety just because we let fear in that starts painting a negative picture. And if we choose to believe the picture that the enemy paints or the lies paint or the adversities paint, we choose to believe that picture instead of believing the picture, the truth of the word and what God says about us, it can bring anxiety. But the word of God tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we present our request to God. We do it with thanksgiving. What does that mean? We focus on what we're already thankful for. We shift our focus from what we're worried about or anxious about to what we're thankful for. See, every single one of us can point to times of God's faithfulness in our past. We can point back to God's faithfulness, but we haven't lived in the future yet. So when God calls us to go somewhere, we have God's past faithfulness to focus on. We have our present troubles or present circumstances to walk through, and we have a future hope. But see, what anxieties want to do is they want to try to remove the focus on that future hope and put a picture of future doom, a future destruction, of things getting worse. Did God really say, is the word of God really truth? Did God really call you there? Did God really tell you to do this? Did God really, the questions, the lies. You know, we get a little additional insight into this command that Paul is telling us to be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present a request to God. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7-9, cast all your anxieties on him, speaking of Jesus, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Back to Philippians, see the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Once we've casted all of our care on him with thanksgiving, we focus on his love for us. We present those requests to God. We then let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing about the peace of God. What verse 7, Philippians 4:7 tells us is that the peace of God is going to surpass all understanding. It's going to go beyond your natural reasoning. See, when we let our natural reasoning kick in, I know for me, my mind is really good at thinking of all the negative things and what could go wrong and why it probably won't work and the issues that could arise and how we don't have the ability and our current strength to overcome those issues. And it wants to paint these pictures of these negative things. When I choose to cast it on the Lord, I don't have to understand how it's going to work out. I have to give up in order to walk by faith properly. I've got to give up my desire to control the situation, my desire to know how it's going to work out. I don't have to know 20 steps ahead. I have to know the next step. And when I'm faced with anxiety, what I know the next step is, based on the word, is to choose to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present my request to God. I don't have to know how God's going to move in this situation. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to bring those prayers to the Lord, understanding that it's going to surpass my natural understanding. It's going to bypass my mind. This is the beauty of praying in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, it bypasses our mind. So we're not just bringing up all the things we're concerned about. We're praying perfect prayers and we choose to pray in the Spirit and bypass our mind and allow our spirit to connect directly to the Lord. But we shouldn't just pray in the Spirit. We should also pray with English and cast the anxieties on him. Literally, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm casting this. I don't know how it's going to work out. It makes no sense in my mind. I cannot see a way forward, Lord, but I know you've called me here. I know you're leading me and I know that you have a way forward, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for your peace, which surpasses all understanding, to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Once we've casted our cares on the Lord, once we've cast our anxieties on him, then we're to take every thought captive that doesn't line up with that. And we're to choose to stand on the truth of the word. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For to this you were called as members of the body, and be thankful. We let the peace of God rule and reign in us. How do we do that? We make sure that we've casted all our cares on the Lord. Because if we're letting the cares and the anxieties rule our heart, if we're letting them be the one that dictate how we're feeling, what we're walking through, what our mindset's going to be, what our mood's going to be like, what our attitude's going to be like, then those things are what's ruling in our hearts and mind. But in order to let the peace of God rule in our heart, how do we do that? We cast all of our anxieties on God. We present our requests to him. We pray. We cast them on the Lord. And then we allow his peace, which passes understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. So what are we doing after we've cast all our anxiety on the Lord, no matter what our circumstances are? After we've cast that anxiety on the Lord, after we've prayed, after we've chosen to let the peace rule our mind, now we get to choose what our thoughts are going to be. Because we've taken every thought captive, we bring into obedience. What's obedience? Well, obedience means that the only thoughts we're going to allow ourselves to think now, any thought that doesn't line up with this section, we take captive. We lock it up and get rid of it. Set it away. That's not our focus. We choose to actively choose what we're going to think about. Whatever is true. What is true? The word is truth. The Lord is truth. The word is truth. Look, don't let the enemy tempt you to put the word of God on trial. The word is truth. We can stake our lives to it. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to whatever. We simply live it. We choose to believe it. Jesus told Thomas to choose to believe. Jesus said, don't disbelieve, but believe. Believing and disbelieving are both choices. We get to choose to focus on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Well, what's right? What does the word say is right? Doesn't matter what an outward circumstances, natural circumstances. I'm not talking about facts. You notice this doesn't say whatever the facts are. Truth supersedes facts. What do I mean by that? I mean, there can be natural facts. You could be in a situation where you have more bills to pay than you have money to pay. That can be a fact. But that's not what you're supposed to focus on. If you can sit there and say, okay, Lord, what promises did you have? Have I been obedient with my finances? What am I going to do in this situation? How are you going to work it, Lord? I don't know, but you're going to do it. You can have God call you to go somewhere and you're like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to go there. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how. You don't need to know that. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. We live in a society that likes to get us to focus on a whole lot of things that don't line up with this. There are some things that aren't, it doesn't mean they're lies. It doesn't mean they're not true. There's just a whole lot of negative out there. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in the news, on social media, online, YouTube, wherever it may be, that wants to get our focus drawn off these things. But the word tells us these are what we're to focus on. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. That's a command. Think on these things. It's not a suggestion. And it's important for us to choose to walk this out if we want to live lives where peace is ruling in our hearts. Living lives of peace is living lives of obedience. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not enough to know the right things to do. We have to do them if we want God's peace in our life. I can preach a great message today. You can take all this and think, oh man, that's good. But you've got to enact it in your life. The next time the anxieties come, and they will come, and that's not negative to think that they're going to come. We live in a fallen world. There's going to be times of anxiety. There's going to be times of worry. There's going to be times where you are faced with choices in your life to what picture are you going to see for your future? We've got to do it. Paul is saying, hey, look at my life. We are to study and observe what men of faith are doing. And then once we know what to do, we're to do it. Now, here's the key. 1 Peter 5, verse 3 says, this is speaking to shepherds. Actually, I'll just read verses 1 through 4 because it all goes together. But when it talks about looking to leaders as examples, it is godly to look to those that have gone before us, to look to leaders as examples. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is among you, watching over them, not out of compulsion, but because it's God's will, not out of greed, but out of eagerness, not lording it over to those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, here's the key. While we are to look to godly leaders like Paul as an example, Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard of me or seen in me, put it into practice. While we're to look to godly leaders, we must first look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, before Paul told the Philippians to look at his life as an example, what did he tell them first? In Philippians 2, if you remember, 2 through 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul didn't first of all tell him to look at me. He first of all said, look at Jesus. See, we're first of all to look at Jesus, and then we're to look at the role models of those that God has given us in our life to be examples to us. But most importantly, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, according to Hebrews 12, chapter 2. All right, back to Philippians. Verse 10 says, now I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this out of need, for I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. I know how to live humbly, and I know how to abound. I'm accustomed in any and every situation to being filled and being hungry, to having plenty and having need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the Philippians were concerned and wanted to help Paul, but they had no opportunity to do it. They were walking through some really difficult times themselves. But they did give to Paul. If you remember, the whole he's sending the letter back to them because Epaphroditus brought a gift to Paul. And Paul is saying, hey, this is taking care of my needs. Praise God for it. I'm not looking for more. I'm not writing this to you because I want more money. I'm writing this to you because I want you to know that no matter what my circumstances are, I've learned how to live content. Paul knew what it was like to live in abundance and live where he didn't have quite enough. He knew how to be thankful in both situations. No matter what we're going through, we can have the mind that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, that verse is probably one of the more misused verses in the Bible. In context, God gives us ability to go through no matter what circumstance we're walking through, whether or not they're great or difficult. We have the ability through the strength of Christ to get through those circumstances, knowing where we're going. That does not automatically mean we can throw that on a t-shirt and use it for any and every situation, that Christ is the one that gives us strength to do whatever we want to do. Okay, God does not strengthen us to do ungodly things. He doesn't strengthen us to do things to feed into our own lusts and our own desires. And sadly, that verse has been misused in many ways. But we do have the ability to do everything that we are called to do through the power of Christ, through the strength that he's given us. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, you have done well to share in my affliction. You know, they were sharing financially with Paul. Paul was most likely in a difficult place before they came financially. Their gift helped out. But they shared with him in his affliction. It says, as you know, in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, No church but you partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving. For even while I was in Thessalonica, you provided for my needs again and again. This is what partnership looks like. They truly partnered with Paul. Again and again, they were sowing into the ministry, sowing into what Paul was doing, partnering with him in the work of the gospel. Again and again, they had him on their heart and on their mind when they were able to give and when they weren't. When they had no opportunity to give because they themselves may have been locked up in jail. They themselves were going through difficult times. But when they had opportunity, they gave. Each of us, no matter what we're walking through, have the opportunity. When we have opportunity, we should focus on doing well. There are times in our life where we're not in the same place of being able to give or being able to do certain things. But even in those situations, we can still pray for people. We can still pray for ministries. We can still pray for situations and partner with it. Notice that Paul said that they partner with him in giving and receiving. When we choose to sow into a ministry or sow into and partner with something, it unlocks the door for us to receive at a different level. Megan and I have received things at different levels because we've chosen to partner with places and sow into something. When you sow into something, you're honoring it, which allows you to receive what God wants you to get from it. And it doesn't always mean that what you're sowing into, everything's done perfectly there, that they've got everything in order. Because every single person is still human. None of us get it right 100% of the time. But the Lord works through faithfulness. He works through imperfect people. And he works to get something back to us. And there is a spiritual principle that when we choose to sow into something, it unlocks our ability to receive back from it. Verse 17, not that I am seeking a gift, but I'm looking for the fruit that may be credited to your account. I have all I need and more. Now that I have received your gifts from Epaphroditus, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he says, not that I'm seeking a gift. He's already received from them. He's not giving them this letter to try to get them to give additional at this time. He knows that they've already partnered with him time and time again. He knows their faithfulness. He knows that they are true partners in the gospel. He said he's looking for the fruit that may be credited to their account. See, as he's sharing this truth with them, as he's sharing this encouragement with them, them receiving this word back from Paul is actually part of them receiving the fruit that can be credited to their account. Obviously, the Lord credits back to their account for it, but they are actually receiving fruit of their seed. The reason they got this letter, out of the letters that Paul wrote from prison, he wrote this letter to encourage them in this time. He actually went out of his way to sow back into them what he was able to sow. See, he was chained up. He wasn't able to go sow financially for them, but what could he sow? He could sow faith. He could sow truth. He could sow the words of life that bring life to a situation, that encourage them whenever they're walking through stuff. Words change people's lives because words filled with the truth of God has power to transform people's situation because it transforms the way we think about a situation. It unlocks the power of God to work in us because it can ignite faith on the inside of us to rise up and cling to truth instead of focusing on the lies of the devil, instead of focusing on whatever picture the enemy's trying to paint for your future. So he says, not that I'm seeking a gift, but I'm looking for the fruit that may be credited to your account. I have all I need and more. Praise God for that. Paul, in this current circumstance, had all that he needed and more. He was abounding in this situation now. Now that I have received your gifts from Epaphroditus, I don't know what gift they brought, but I'm guessing it was a generous gift. Now, I find it interesting. He says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, they sent the money to Paul. but it was credited to giving it to God, because Paul was working on behalf of God. So anything that they gave to Paul, they were in effect giving to God. When we sow into the work of God, when we sow of our time, our talents, our resources, money, when we choose to sow it into ministry, into the things of God, into God's purposes and God's plans, we are giving it to the Lord. When we give to the Lord, He's the one that repays us. He's the one that's able to unlock that additional grace in our life. But Paul was saying, look, it is well-pleasing to God that you have done this. Verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's another verse that has often been misused. "And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." I think everybody would love to be able to claim that verse. But that verse wasn't written to everyone. That verse was written to those who had truly partnered in the gospel, who had truly put the Lord first, who had truly sown into kingdom work. Not just once, but time and time again. They didn't give just out of their abundance, but they also gave out of their poverty. They didn't only give when people were watching, they gave when people didn't know. Because of that, Paul is able to confidently say, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus," because Paul understood the way that it works. And we get a glimpse into this. We can see some more about this heart in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. This is Paul writing about the Philippian church, among potentially the church of Thessalonica as well. It says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the churches of Macedonia. In the terrible ordeal they suffered, their abundant joy and deep poverty overflowed into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave according to their ability and even beyond it. Of their own accord, they earnestly pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And not only did they do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, because it was the will of God. What do we see there? We see that when Paul says to them, when he writes to them, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus," he wasn't just saying, "Look, you know, you write a check for $100 and my God will supply." Like, that promise has been used many times to encourage people to make a one-time gift or to do something. And that's not the way it works. It's not something you can just promise to someone, "Hey, you write a check for $1,000 and God will do this for you." Like, there is a partnership and a lifestyle of giving and a lifestyle of partnering. Yes, that is God's desire. God desires to supply every believer's needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But not every believer has positioned themselves in a place where they can receive from God that way. Not every believer has chosen to submit their finances to the Lordship of Jesus, to where they view their finances as God's finances. "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I have this in here." Whether or not they're prospering greatly or they have just a little, whatever it is, "Lord, my money is your money. You tell me what to do with it." When they have that mindset, when they understand, like Jesus talked about, "Lord, all that I have is yours and all that you have is mine," then people get to tap in to kingdom prosperity, to kingdom abundance, when the heart is right and when the actions have flowed out of that heart. We see this promise in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Now, sowing sparingly, look, someone could write a $100,000 check, and that could be sowing sparingly. If they were told to give $200,000 and they chose to give $100,000, was it generous or was it sparingly? If they didn't actually obey what the Lord told them to do with their finances, On the same point, someone could give the widow's offering, the rest that they had. And people might look at it and think, oh, that's not very much. But God looks at the heart. We don't get to judge by outward circumstances whether or not it's a generous offering or a selfish offering. You had Ananias and Sapphira. They gave most likely a lot of money, but it wasn't an honest offering. I mean, they said, look, you wouldn't have to give any of it. But because you've chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit, it wasn't an offering that was received because it wasn't giving what they were supposed to give based on what they said. They gave it dishonestly. Verse 6 says, 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not out of regret or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your store of seed and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous on every occasion, so that through us your giving will produce thanksgiving to God. For this ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. So when Paul wrote to the Philippians, 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The reason he could do that, the reason he could faithfully proclaim that and know that that was true, is because he knew that their lives had already been lining up with the promises of God in 2 Corinthians 9, where they had sown properly. They had put God first. They did so time and again. And because of that, they opened up the opportunity for God to supply all their needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Wrapping up, Philippians 4:20-23. Paul says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those from the household of Caesar. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. When it comes to greeting all the saints, you know, he mentions especially those from Caesar's household. What is this doing? This is showing that what he told early on in the book of Philippians, that the gospel was reaching even the guards and Caesar's household and reaching those. He's saying, hey, those believers greet you. See, God used Paul's imprisonment for good. Paul used his imprisonment to further the gospel. And this is what Paul was looking to do. When he went to Rome, he knew he was going there out of obedience. He knew he had chains awaiting him. It had been prophesied to him that there was chains awaiting him if he went through and went to Rome. But he was okay with that because he knew he was supposed to do it. And he walked in obedience. And among other things, we had the book of Philippians that literally for centuries now has been encouraging believers because Paul wrote it out of that difficult situation, because others chose to partner with him in that difficult situation. Let it be a reminder, no matter what we're walking through, we have reason to rejoice. Don't let the lies of the enemy come at your mind and try to paint a picture that doesn't line up with the truth of the word, but choose to take the truth of the word and make it part of your life. Choose to live with the heart of rejoicing always, no matter what your circumstances are. Choose to live with a heart of being generous, no matter what your situation is, and partnering with the good news of Jesus, partnering with the work that God is doing in your generation, in order to have an impact on many lives, and in order to open up your life to receiving from God His provision to empower you to do everything God's called you to do. Understand that if the enemy comes at you with lies about your future or your finances, there's a way to overcome that. That's by focusing on truth, taking a hold of a promise, and then choosing to live your life in line with that truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you for the privilege of rejoicing in every situation, the privilege of casting every anxiety on you, the privilege of focusing our minds on those things that you tell us to focus on, getting our mind set on the right things. Thank you for your peace, Lord. We live in a day and age, Lord, where so many are struggling to find peace and struggling to walk in peace and hope. I thank you, Lord, that your peace guards our hearts and minds as we walk in obedience to your word, Father, as we live out the truth of this book, Lord, that we have studied. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying and preaching through Philippians. I thank you, Lord, that this is just the beginning for each and every person that's heard this message, Lord, that they continue to dive deep into the book of Philippians and learn more and more about how we are to live a godly life by keeping our focus on you, being conformed into your image, having the mind of Christ in everything we go through, and choosing obedience, choosing to put to death the flesh and live in obedience to you. Father, I thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.